So yeah, I am Will, I'm the youth pastor. Just very honored to have the opportunity to be up here with you guys. I was up here last week, up here today, and then Lord willing, up here next week. Last week was really challenging. I know that, I understand that. It was challenging to y'all, it was challenging to me. And we said God's word challenges, and at the end of the day, if we're gonna do this thing right, whoever's speaking or teaching or preaching, doesn't just pick and choose what we wanna say, but we say, God, please show me what you wanna say and do it in me first. And so again, anything that you hear from me over these 3 weeks is not Will has figured this out, y'all catch up. It's God, please help us, help me. So I'm right in there with you guys. Last week what we talked about was the what we're called to do, and we're called to live on mission. We talked about something Charles Spurgeon said. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. In other words, you're living on mission or you're living fake. And we said that the worst thing that you could possibly do, you don't have to accept the mission, but the worst thing would be to say that we're part of the mission, to accept the mission and not live on mission. And so just a few things that we talked about, ways to live on mission. And again, this is not all encompassing, but just a few practical ways. If we're gonna live on mission on this planet that is going left when God's calling us to go right, that's going backwards when God's calling us to go straight, first thing we have to do is we have to start with our own heart. Again, we don't look at the world and say, God, fix them, and if only this would be better, everything would be right. We say, God, start with me, change my own heart, show me my own heart, make me willing, make me your vessel. Number two, we unify with a local church. Again, this is very important because that's the way God's designed it to do, and we can't do Christianity our own way and expect God's results. And so we're called to unify with a local church, which is more than just watching live stream, which is more than even just coming up here and joining. That's a great step. But unifying here means that we get served here, we get taught here, or wherever. This might be your church or somewhere else. But wherever we are, that we're unifying, locking arms with the local body of Christ, and we're being served and we're serving. We are being taught and we're learning with the intent to teach. And so we unify with a local church, we evangelize, we share the gospel. We open our mouth, and by God's grace, we reach the lost without conforming to the lost. And if you come back next week, we're actually gonna be sitting on this. How do we share the gospel? How do I share the gospel with a stranger? How do I share the gospel with my friend or my family member when we're sitting around at coffee? Like, how do we do that? Some practical ways. And then the last thing we talked about last week is we're all believers are called to disciple. We're called to accept the torch that's been passed down by Christians for the last 2,000 years. We're called to pass that on to train and disciple with our kids and our family and starting here and then spreading out. Today is not so much a challenge of go live like this as much as it is a clarification of why we live like this. Some parts of today will be challenging, but the goal of today is to look at the why behind the what. Last week is what we're called to do. This week is why we're called to do it. One theologian said there are two great days in a person's life, the day we're born and the day we discover why. We are created in the image of God to know the one who is willing to know all about us and forgive us and give us this relationship with him and the hope of heaven. My prayers for some of us today who have sat in church who have never had the hope of heaven. I pray that as we leave today that we have that. Paul's the guy that we talked about last week. He's the one passing the torch to young Timothy and saying, Timothy, go live on mission. But again, what is the why behind it? Why do we live on mission? Why live like strangers on this earth? Why give up our desires to serve Christ? And Paul tells us his why, the thing that drove him. In 1 Corinthians 9:23, Paul said, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I plant churches for the sake of the gospel. I open my mouth to the lost for the sake of the gospel. I'm willing to go through hard things and willing to sacrifice my own rights for the sake of the gospel. That was his why, and let me just let you in on this. The why behind any of us living on mission, the thing that drives us, is the gospel. And so when we hear the word gospel, we gotta understand what it means. Some of us automatically think gospel music. Some of us think just the life of Jesus or maybe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the gospels, and those are all fine. But the word gospel means good tidings or good news. And the good news is that God the Father sent Christ the Son to give you life. It's the good news. That's the best news that anyone in the world could ever hear. But the problem with that is we know that, and sometimes the good news doesn't have the weight that it should. In other words, sometimes we hear the good news, what we just heard, and we're unmoved by that. And so the prayer today is that we're able to see the whole story a little bit better. I wanna share a story here for a little bit. It was a true story. And before I tell the story, I'm gonna actually start with the end of the story. I'm gonna start with the good news. And I want you to just sit there and see, do you feel the weight of the good news? Do you understand why this is good, all right? Okay, so I have a friend, true story. I have a friend named Caleb. Not this Caleb, all the youth are like, you're gonna tell a story about Caleb. I have a friend named Caleb, and in high school, Caleb played in a high school football game. Pretty crazy, huh? They're like, no, it's not crazy. It's not that good. Did he break any records? No, didn't break any records. It's like half the men in this room played in a high school football game. How is that good news? Well, if you don't know the bad news that came before it, then the good news really doesn't seem like that good news. And so I wanna tell you the whole story here for just a little bit. I was a baseball guy in high school, played football for a little while, and so I played freshman year. One of the guys on the team was a guy named Caleb, okay? He's faster than me, he's stronger than me, he was just a great athlete. He was a defensive back, a cornerback. He's the guy that right before team meal, like we have team meals before the game, I'm 14 years old, and so I'm like, free food, eat everything. And so we get in the game and I'm like, ugh. Caleb's the guy that's like, no, dude, I'm on a meal plan. I'm like, you're 14, what's a meal plan? Like, eat the food, right? He's the guy that he's locked in, he's focused in the weight room, like he's not just like goofing off, like he's locked in. He has a really good freshman year, really good sophomore year on varsity, junior year on varsity. And man, he's training his summer going into senior year, man. He's college football is right down the road. He's locked in. Again, not only is he a great athlete, his dad's a football coach, and so he has the athleticism and the work ethic, but he also knows the game and he studies the game. And I remember the summer going into senior year. Again, at this point, I'd split off. We're not like good friends, but we knew each other. And I remember we're actually on youth retreat, and we get word that Caleb got in a really bad accident. And he actually had to have one of his legs amputated from the knee down. And so I remember just being heartbroken. Again, we're not best friends, but we play ball together. We go to school together. And we end up getting into the start of senior year. And if you remember that, I mean, high energy, everybody's excited at the beginning of senior year, like the world's at your fingertips. And so we get back and Caleb's not there. He's not there at the beginning of school. Again, I'm not super close to him, so I didn't hear from him. He's not texting me to keep me updated. We get into the start of the school year and we start to hear, the only thing we heard about Caleb is he's doing rehab, he's doing a little bit better, he's trying to get a prosthetic leg so he can just kind of get back to real life a little bit better. Okay, the football team gets going and they are having a great season. We get about halfway through the season and on one Friday night, it is rivalry game. And again, I'm a baseball guy, so I'm in the stands cheering on my boys. It's a blackout game, so everybody's wearing all black, we're painted all black, we're going crazy, ready to go. Energy's high school football, it's fun. Right? And so right before the game, we look in the end zone and the banner's there, the cheerleaders are there and we're waiting for the team. Normally they're jumping around in the end zone. Y'all know what it's like. But we look down and there's something different. Instead of them jumping around, like one of my coaches would say, rah-rah, instead of the rah-rah, they are like in rows of three, locked arms, all business, right? And so there's like a hush over the stadium. Everybody's trying to figure out what's going on. They come through the banner and they're walking slow, again, all business, locked in, no rah-rah. And in front of them is Caleb. Caleb's on his crutches and he's walking slow and I mean goosebumps coming over everybody. We're just like, we hadn't seen him, we hadn't heard from him. He gets to about the 20-yard line, they're walking slow behind him and he chunks his crutches. And then the rah-rah starts. I mean, guys are going crazy. Stadium's going crazy, it's awesome, a lot of fun. We end up winning that game, close game, a lot of fun. We get towards the very end of the season and Caleb's starting to come back to school and all of this. And we start to hear rumor. All Caleb wants before the football season ends, he just wants to get on the field for one more play. He don't want to throw a pass, make a tackle. He knows he can't do that. He just wants to put on the pads, put on the helmet, put on the jersey and just one more play, be out there. And so news groups hear about this, journalists, we have the TVs, everybody comes in, the cameras are in for the last game of the season. I remember we scored a touchdown and the field goal unit goes out to kick the extra point and Caleb trots out, gets on one knee, takes the snap, holds it, kicker kicks it, and the extra point's good. Caleb played in a high school football game. Now do you understand why it's good news? The reason I tell that is because we hear the good news, Jesus came to give you life, and a lot of times I think we miss it because we don't really understand the bad news. That's the missing piece to the gospel. Not that it's missing in scripture, but it's often missing in our understanding. I think a lot of times what we look at is what God did for us is kind of like a traffic cop letting us off of a speeding ticket. You get home from work and your family says, how was your day? And you, it was good. work was good, and man, I should have gotten a $100 ticket, but the guy let me off. Like, it makes your day, but it doesn't change your life. When in reality, Jesus didn't let us off a speeding ticket, he let us off a death penalty, and an innocent man takes our place. And so we have to be able to see the weight of the bad news to really understand the weight of the good news today. And so we're gonna walk through Ephesians chapter 2. You can go ahead and flip over there. And we're gonna kind of sit on this today. But let me say one more thing. As we get into Ephesians 2, there's kind of two parts of it. Verses 1-3, if you're saved, that was the old you. That's who you used to be. You're not that anymore. Verses 4-10 is who you are now in Christ. If you're lost, verses 1-3 is where you are right now. But the good news is, spoiler alert, good news is gonna come in and you don't have to stay in verses 1-3. So let's pick it up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1-3 says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, I'm in the ESV, so if it's a little off, I'm sorry, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is the bad news. That's the missing piece. What the word says right here is that before Jesus saved you, you were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Trespass is either an intentional sin or an unintentional, doesn't matter. And a sin means to miss the mark. It's like an archer is shooting, and man, not only do they not hit the bullseye, they're nowhere close. You see, God is holy and God is perfect. Like his standard is not good. His standard is himself, which is perfection, and we are altogether imperfect. You see, if you ever look back at what the Bible calls God's standard, which is the law, if you look back at Exodus 20 and you look at the Ten Commandments, if you're really honest and you hold your life like up to them and compare it, you're like, oh, this is not good. Because if you look at it, his standard is to love him perfectly and have no idols before him. And right away, some of us are like, cool, our family's not really into the whole statue thing, so we don't have any idols, we're good. But then Jesus makes it clear that an idol is anything that we love more than him or anything that rivals our love for him. And we're like, oh wait, job, relationship, sports, dreams, right? And so we're like, okay, I'm 0-1. But then we're like, oh wait, I remember VBS. One of the 10 commandments was don't murder, and I haven't done that, so I'm at least good on that. And then we're brought back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, if you have hatred in your heart, it's the same as murder. We're like, well, I'm 0-2. Well, I've never committed adultery, been faithful to my wife. And Jesus says, but if you've ever had lustful thoughts, I treat it the same as adultery. If you're honest, you're like me, you're not 5-10, 4-10, you're 0-10. And if I'm honest, I'd say, Jesus, I'm 0-10. And if you added an 11th, I'd probably be 0-11. And the standard is perfection, and God is up here and we are down here and we are spiritually dead. And this is why J. Gresham Machen said this, although Christianity does not end with a broken heart, it does begin with a broken heart. It begins with the consciousness or the understanding of sin. Without the consciousness of sin, the whole of the gospel will seem to be an idle tale. In other words, if we don't understand the weight of our sin, the gospel's a fairy tale. We don't really understand why we need Jesus to come save us, and so we hear God sent Jesus to come save us, and we're like, that's sweet. That's nice, and it can make our day, but it doesn't change our life. The way that he describes it, he says we were spiritually dead in our sin, and here's the description. You were following the course of this world. In other words, you look like everybody else on the planet. We're really good at like saying I'm a little bit better than her, not quite as good as him, and we do this, and we miss the fact that the standard is perfection. And if you're like me, you're not there. Right? He says, you're following the course of this world. And then he says, you are following the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil. And again, some of us are like, pause. Okay, I don't come to church as much as I should. I get that. But don't say I was following the devil. I'm not over there doing witchcraft, never robbed a bank, never killed anybody. I get that. Here's the description that he gives. He doesn't say you are following the course of this world and you are a slave to the devil because you were out doing witchcraft. He says you were the god of your own life. He says, you were following your own passions, and it immediately takes me back to the very first sin, which I think all sins have the same root, which is pride. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, not in a good way, not like, God, you're holy, make us like you, help us honor you. But they see God is right here, we're right here, and we want to be equal with him. We want to be our own gods and call our own shots. And that's how Ephesians describes us. He says that we're following the enemy, we're slaves to our own desires. And if we are our own God, then Christ is not our God. But then here is the extra bad news. The very end of verse 3, it says, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Can I be really honest? That makes me so uncomfortable to read that. There's nothing in me that enjoys thinking about the fact that I have been under the wrath of God and that people on planet Earth right now are under the wrath of God. I don't enjoy that. I don't enjoy thinking about that, but I'm very glad it's in there. John 3:36, the verse our pastor has walked us through. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is heavy. And that is the bad news. And this is the bad news, that before we were saved, we were dead in our sins and we were under the wrath of a holy God. And that if you're lost today, even if you're in church, if you're lost today, you are dead in your sins and you're under the wrath of God. And that is the bad news. And that is the missing piece. But can I say something really good? Praise God it doesn't stop at verse 3. Because if it did, Pastor Will would not be here today. Pastor Will would be out doing something else because I would have no hope. But we have a whole lot of hope that comes in verse 4. So let's look at verse 4. It says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Just try to take this in. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That we are sinners dead in our sin with nothing to offer God, and we are under his wrath, but still he puts love on us. And he looks down on us with eyes of mercy. The word mercy means pity or compassion, and God is looking at the unlovable with eyes of mercy. You see, there's two sides of God, and if we lose either side or we ignore either side, then we've created a false God. And we've actually talked about this in here. God is merciful and God is just. And in his justice as a good judge, he says, you've committed a crime that is worthy of the death penalty, so someone must pay. Someone has to go to the cross. And because I'm a just God, someone will go to the cross. But in his mercy, he withholds a punishment that we deserve. In his justice, he says, someone's gonna take the death penalty. In his mercy, he says, but it's not gonna be you. And then in comes Jesus. 2,000 years ago, sent by the Father on a rescue mission to planet Earth to come live the perfect life we could never live and get on a cross that had my name on it and take a death that he did not deserve in order to give me life that I do not deserve. And in the cross, we see the justice of God and we see the mercy of God. Christ offers us life through his work on the cross, but he also, it says, he saves us by his grace. So mercy and grace are similar, but they're different. Mercy is, I'm not gonna give you the penalty you deserve. I'm not gonna make you take the cross. But then grace comes in and says, this is a free gift I wanna give you on top of that. Mercy says, I'm not gonna make you take the punishment. Grace says, I also wanna give you forgiveness and life and adoption to be my son forever. And in the cross, we see his mercy and we see his grace. And instantly, I'm just brought to the fact that I hear it so much that God died for you because you deserved it. And the gospel says, God died for you even though you didn't deserve it. God did not look on us and see lovely people who deserve to be loved. He looked on the unlovely and says, I still love you. If you ever flip back to Ezekiel 16, it's a very graphic picture that God, I love how God speaks a lot of times, parables and analogies just helps me understand. But he's speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to his chosen people, Israel. And he says, let me remind you of your beginning, where I found you. He says, when you were born, your mama didn't want you and your daddy didn't want you and they cast you out. He said, you were in a ditch covered by your own blood and covered in filth. And when people walked by, they said, that is gross. He said, but then whenever I walked by, I looked at you and I said, live. And I picked you up and I cleaned you off and I washed you up and I dressed you and I brought you home and I adopted you and I made you mine. That is the beauty of the gospel. And so I want to ask you this. Have you come to a place where you understand that God is perfect and his law is perfect and you are down here and you cannot save yourself? Have you come to a place where you understand that? I want to jump into verses 8 and 9 here for just a little bit. And again, try to take this in as we read this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Christ saves us by grace and he saves us through faith. Please understand, saving faith does not just mean you came to church. Saving faith does not just believe that you think Christianity is more right than Islam or atheism. Saving faith is understanding that I am the problem and he is the answer and I cannot save myself and I put my trust in what he has done. Saving faith comes as we do two things. Number one, as we repent. That means we turn from our sin. We change our mind and we change our life about we were focused on ourselves. We were following the course of this world. We were the gods of our own life. And repentance says we turn from that to Christ. And saving faith is putting our trust in what he did on the cross to save us and to rescue us. And I want to add this about repentance. A lot of times we can look at repentance just as this like Christian work that we just have to do. But something our DNOW speaker Oscar said that I love that he said it. He says, please understand that repentance is a beautiful gift from God. In saying, instead of you continuing to run to the things that give you death, you can turn by God's grace and find life in a good father. And so we repent and we put our trust in Christ, but it also says this salvation is not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Guys, if there's anything that you could do or I could do to save ourselves, Jesus never would have had to die. The whole point of him dying on a cross was saying, I'm paying a price that is too expensive for you to pay. I'm paying a debt that is too much for you to pay. And so we cannot save ourselves, nor can we keep ourselves saved. And I think a lot of Christians too, we think Jesus saves us, but we keep us. But Paul says in Galatians, he's like, hey, if only grace can save you, only grace can keep you. Guys, I think we've said it in here before, but every religion on the planet says, there's a really high mountain, and at the top there's God, at the bottom there's us. Every religion on the planet says this. God's at the top, we're at the bottom, and if you do A, B, C, and D, if you work really hard, you go to church, you go to the temple, you follow your religious leader, you do these good works, if you do these things, one day you can reach God. And it's kind of like the picture is that God's here and we just need a little bit of help to catch him. But Christianity says, whoa, 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 that's way off. There is a really high mountain. And God's at the top, but the mountain is so much higher than you could ever even see or imagine. And you are so much lower than you could ever imagine. You can try to climb all you want, but the mountain is too high and you're too weak and you can never get up the mountain. But God loves you so much that he sent Jesus down the mountain to die on a cross that had your name on it, to rise from the dead, put you up on his shoulders and carry you back up the mountain. Have you ever gotten to a place where you understood that? You see, we can respond in one of two ways. We can either get tied up and angry with the fact that God says we're the problem, or we can say, I already know that I'm the problem. Thank you, God, for being the answer. And in Christ, we find someone who would come down the mountain to rescue us. And now, seeing the whole story, seeing how bad we were, and that we have nothing to offer him, only then does it make sense? Only then does the good news of the grace of God become that good news. That's why there's a pastor named Parrish Reedhead, and he said this. He said, if it was up to me, I would pass a law that no pastors across the country for 1 to 2 years would tell people how to be saved. Sounds kind of weird, but here's where he's going with it. He says, we come to church and we say, here's how to be saved. Pray this, do this. And we keep telling people how to be saved when they have no idea why they need to be saved. So he said, I'd go 2 years without doing that, and then I would have everybody on every pulpit, every airway, every podcast, every street corner stand up and say, God is holy and just and righteous and his law is perfect, until we would fall on our face and say, what must we do to be saved? He said, and then I'd pull them off to the corner and just whisper the gospel in their ears. You see, we understand our brokenness, and in the light of that, we see how beautiful his grace is. John Stott said this, far from condoning our sin, God's love has found a way to expose it because he is light and to consume it because he is fire, without destroying the sinner, but rather saving him. God doesn't ignore our sin. He doesn't say it's no big deal. He says it's a huge deal and I'm gonna draw it out. I'm gonna expose it, and because I'm a good God, somebody's gonna pay. But here's my mercy. It doesn't have to be you. And here's my grace. I wanna adopt you to be my son, and I wanna rescue the same one that put my son on the cross. It's the beauty of the gospel. And then we get to verse 10, the very end right here. This is our response. The bad news, the good news, verse 10 is our response. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by God and we are saved for God. We are his workmanship, meaning that we are no longer our own. When it says we are created in Christ Jesus, this is the same picture as in Genesis when God made us in his image. We rebelled, and then he says it's salvation, but then I make you again. I make you new in Christ. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5, and please, just as we read this, it's not gonna be on the screen, I'm gonna just read it. If you're saved, this is your story. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you are on Jesus' shoulders heading up the mountain right now, then you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Verses 1-3 are no longer your life. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. To reconcile means you have this party and this party, and they're separated. And that was us and God, and Jesus bridged the gap. And then it goes right here and it says, we are his workmanship. Again, it says we're created for good works. And some of us are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You spent the last 10 minutes of your message saying we're not saved by doing good works. Now it's saying we're saved for good works. Yes, please understand. If this little simple part clicks in your brain, it helps us understand Christianity so much. We are not saved by what we do. We're not saved by doing good works. We do good works because he saved us. It's not us saying, God, I'm gonna come to church every Sunday this month. I'm gonna put money in the plate and I'm gonna try really hard to live on mission. I'm gonna bring cookies to this group and I'm gonna serve on this mission trip. And at the end of the day, please accept me. It's not that. We can't earn him, but it's this. I had nothing to offer him and still he loved me and gave me life. The only response that I can possibly do is to live on mission, just out of love. I wanna respond by doing good, not to earn it. We don't do good works to be saved or stay saved or to impress others or to feel better about ourselves. We do good works because we understand the beauty of the gospel, and his grace clicks in our brain, changes our hearts. And then from now on, we don't wanna be the God of our life. We wanna follow him. Guys, if you are saved, you used to be the God of your life, but now he is your God. If you're saved, you were born in sin, but he has made you born again and new in Christ. Guys, the gospel is our why. The gospel is why we obey. The gospel is why we walk in holiness. The gospel is why we look different, act different, and dream different than this world. The gospel is why we don't live the way that we used to and why we're not comfortable in sin. And the gospel is why we live on mission. Last week was what we're called to do. This is why. And my prayer today is simply this, that we would understand the bad news, and the bad news would make the good news that much greater. We have two groups of people today. We have those that are lost and we have those that are saved. And my prayer for those that are lost is that you would understand that while God loves you, you are still dead in your sins and you're under his wrath, but you don't have to leave this room that way. My prayer is for some of us who have been bought, who have been sold lies, even from the church world, that says this, hey, if you have guilt and shame, you just try to forgive yourself. And some of us in this room have never experienced forgiveness. have never been washed clean because we've been sitting there trying to forgive ourselves when we don't have the ability to forgive ourselves. I've never seen anywhere in Scripture where God says, go forgive yourself. What it says is you come fall at his feet and say, I'm the problem, you're the answer. And in him, we find forgiveness. And we find life and grace and mercy and adoption and his kindness lavished on us. And he redeems us and brings us into his family, puts us on his shoulders, and he is carrying us up the mountain. And we are gonna be with him forever. That is my prayer for you if you're lost. And if you're saved, my prayer for you is this. You used to be in 1 through 3, and praise God you're not, and you're never gonna be again. God has saved you and redeemed you, not because you are good, but because he is good, not because you're lovely, but because he is love, and that today our hearts would be moved to respond to the gospel. I don't know if you're like me, but I remember growing up, I'll just say this, and the worship team can come up and close if they can hear me. I don't know, they're hiding somewhere. But I remember growing up in church, and you know, you hear the gospel, and you hear that Jesus died for you. There y'all are. You hear that Jesus died for you. And if you're anything like me, like occasionally there would be this one preacher that would just nail it out of the park and you just feel the emotions, right? And it's almost like eating your favorite food too many times. And I just remember like, I don't wanna think about the gospel too much because I don't want it to get old, right? And then I had a friend in college challenge me with it and he said, no, you preach the gospel to yourself every single day. And can I just encourage you with something? If you are living on mission, then the gospel is why, and you have to be reminded of the why every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day and watch it become sweeter and sweeter every day. I'm gonna go ahead and close in prayer. If you need to respond to giving your life to Christ, hey, there's no better day than today. And if you just need to respond by falling on your face here or at your chair or just standing and lifting your hands and saying, God, thank you for the gospel, let's do that today. Okay, let's pray. God, you're good and you're holy and you are perfect. God, I thank you that while I was your enemy, while we were your enemies, you sent your perfect, holy son to die a death he did not deserve in order to give us life that we do not deserve. I thank you that only you can turn spiritually dead people into children of the living God. God, I pray today for that guy or that girl, that man or that woman in this room who's never given their life to you. They've never experienced the forgiveness of the God of the universe, that right now they would say something along these lines. God, I understand that I'm the problem and that you are the answer. Today I repent and I turn over control and I put my trust in you. God, and I pray that in doing that, they would be overwhelmed with joy and forgiveness and the grace and mercy and love of God. And for us who you've saved, God, that we would just be reminded and brought face to face with the beauty of your grace today. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen.